The reading tonight is taken from Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. The question for today has to do with life and death and hope. Starting at verse 25. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came and, when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, come," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Shall switch those screens back to the screens, please. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In our fall sermon series, we have been focusing on questions for all ages, tackling a number of those 100-plus questions that Jesus raised in the four Gospels. Today's question is appropriate for this All Saints weekend that we celebrate as we pause to remember and to treasure the lives of those saints who have died in this past year, as well as those for whom grief is still fresh for us and for whom sadness still weighs heavy on our hearts. In the story tonight that you just heard, the raising of Jairus' daughter, Jesus pauses before the crowd as he prepares to enter Jairus' house, and he asks this question: "Why do you make a commotion and weep?" The obvious answer, of course, is because Jairus' daughter had died. But you see, Jesus comes to offer something greater. Today we will focus on three things that Jesus offers us: life, death, and hope. Let's start with life. It's a miracle, is it not? I have witnessed the birth of all four of my children. Granted, I wasn't the one giving birth, but I was there. And I know that today that gender reveal thing is kind of a big thing right now, but Joyce and I back in the day chose not to find out the gender or the sex of our child before they were born. For us, it was kind of like Christmas, waiting expectantly to open that gift on the day of Christmas to see what was inside. So each birth was a joy, waiting to see if it would be a girl or a boy. Never once were we disappointed. Each child was a precious gift from God. And then with the birth of our granddaughter, Margot, wow, what a pure joy, right? When Joyce and I were first able to hold her that first time, oh, I got to tell you, tears of joy just leaked down our cheeks as we hugged each other with her in our arms, and we gave thanks to God for that beautiful bundle of joy. She'll be three here in a month, so she's come a long way. Life is indeed precious. And for that leader of the synagogue in our text today, Jairus, and his wife, they had experienced the joy of life as well. with a daughter, the Bible tells us, who was now 12 years old. You know, we all have hopes and dreams for ourselves. And that usually includes a long, productive, and meaningful life, right? We certainly seek those same hopes and dreams for our children and our grandchildren. It reminds me that life is a precious gift from God, and that we should treasure each day that we have. You know, it's easy to take life for granted, even take others for granted, to waste it on foolish pursuits or to fail to make the most of the opportunities that God has granted us. I encourage you to treasure your relationships every day, because we never know what tomorrow may bring. There was a doctor who was asked a question about cardiovascular exercise from a person that was seeking to do just that, prolong their life. Now, this may not be the advice that every doctor gives, but this particular doctor replied, "The heart's only good for so many beats. That's it. Don't waste time on exercise," he said. "Everything wears out eventually. Speeding up your heart does not make you live longer," he said. "It's like saying you can extend the life of your car by driving it faster." "You want to live longer?" he said. "Take a nap." I like that advice, right? You know, we do tend to live fast-paced lives. And so maybe slowing down a little bit, relieving our stress, getting a little bit more sleep is not bad advice. God has given us this precious gift of life. Well, what about death? Death seems to be the antithesis of life, the opposite. One of the reasons that we gather on this All Saints weekend is to remember those that have died. Those people are no longer here with us, at least not physically. We treasure their memories in our hearts and in our minds. We share stories. We laugh. We cry. We hurt. Death is something that's all too real, and it scares us. The writer George Orwell said this, that a normal human being does not want the kingdom of heaven. He wants life on earth to continue. You know, there's some truth in that, right? We want to hold on to this life and never let go. And some of our fears about death are just that, fears of the unknown, a fear of what lies ahead, a fear of leaving everything and everyone we know behind. Death, or the prospect of dying, can shake our foundations, but it can also open us up to new possibilities. Let's look at the person of Jairus in our text today. We're told at the beginning of that text that Jairus is one of the leaders in the synagogue. So it's very possible that Jairus was one of those Jewish leaders who didn't initially believe in Jesus. In fact, he may have opposed Jesus or even been in league with other colleagues of his in denouncing Jesus. We don't know for sure, but we can assume as much. But no matter what happens to him, or no matter what happens to him here, rather, is a very eye-opening experience. You see, his 12-year-old precious daughter that was his pride and joy is now gravely ill near the point of death. And this girl whom he and his wife had many hopes and dreams and future plans for, her life was about to be cruelly snuffed out. They were desperate. And whatever earlier misgivings Jairus may have had about Jesus, he had witnessed, or he had at least heard of some of the miraculous things that Jesus had done, casting out demons, healing the sick, calming the turbulent seas. His only hope left was in Jesus. There was no one else. This can only be an act of faith as you look at that story on his part. He fell at Jesus' feet, which was an act of worship itself, imploring Jesus to come and lay hands on his daughter and heal her so that she may live. In this story, similar to the story of Lazarus' death in John chapter 11, Jesus is delayed. I left out the part in our story today where the woman who had the bleeding for 12 years comes in the midst of the crowd as Jesus was traveling to Jairus' home, and she reaches out in faith to grab the hem of his robe, hoping that somehow she would be healed just by latching hold of that. In that time of delay that took place with those events, Jairus' daughter died. And when those around Jesus heard it, perhaps even some of his own disciples said, "Why trouble the teacher anymore?" Death kind of brings a finality about it, does it not? There's nothing more that can be done. We shift the gears and we began planning for the funeral or the memorial service. That's what the crowd had done. They shifted gears. Outside of Jairus' house, the mourners had gathered. The loss of a young child who's supposed to be full of life is a terrible blow to family and friends and even to a community. And it's in the midst of that tragedy that Jesus poses that question for the day that we come back to. Why do you make a commotion and weep? And he continues by saying this: the child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, come on, what would your reaction be? The crowd thought Jesus didn't quite have both oars in the water, if you know what I mean. And they laughed at him. They made fun of him. What do you mean she's not dead? Death was final. That's what they knew. What we know that the crowd back then did not know were Jesus' powerful words in John 11:25. You know them. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Powerful words. Words that lead us to that gift of hope. It was Mother Teresa who said, "Death is nothing else but going home to God. The bond of love will be unbroken for all eternity," she said. Tonight, in a few moments, we'll have our video tribute to those who have died in this last year from this congregation. Along with that, there will be a number of scripture verses in between the pictures. And every one of those verses is a verse that gives us hope in our time of grief and need. Because our hope and our help comes from the Lord. Jesus gives us the example of how we are to live our lives. Because you see, Jesus himself, he was born to die, and he died to live. He was born to die for our sins, to take our place so that we would not die an eternal death. And then he died to forgive us of those sins, to free us from that bondage of sin, so that we might live as people of hope and people of the promise, that promise of a new and eternal life with God in his kingdom forever. Life, death, and our story ends with hope. Jesus ignores the jeers of the crowd, the laughter, the mocking, and he takes Jairus and his wife and his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. He goes into the house, into the girl's room where she is laying. And it's there that he takes her by the hand and commands her, "Talitha cum, little girl, arise." What happens next is the miracle of miracles. She immediately gets up and begins walking around. The Bible tells us that they were overcome with amazement. Well, that's the understatement of the year. To have a 12-year-old daughter who was dead, who's now getting up and walking around full of health and life, and the hopes and the dreams are all back, it's beyond amazement. A miracle of miracles. This is the hope that you and I have in Jesus. St. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5:5. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Hope does not disappoint us, Paul says. I want to conclude today with a story about life and death and hope. There was a young man who'd been diagnosed with a terminal illness. He'd been given a few months to live. So as he was getting things in order, he contacted his pastor to help come and plan for his final wishes. He told him the songs he wanted sung at his service, what scriptures would be meaningful for him, for those that might attend, what outfit he wanted to be buried in. So the pastor noted all those things, and as he was preparing to leave, the young man suddenly remembered something very important to him. "There's one more thing," he said excitedly. "What's that?" the pastor replied. "This is very important," the young man continued. "I want to be buried with a fork in my hand." The pastor was speechless, if you can believe that. The young man explained, "My grandmother told me this story, and from that time on, I've always tried to pass along this message to others that I have come across, those that I love, that need encouragement. In all my years," he said, "of attending galas and dinners and socials, I always remember that when the dishes from the main course were cleared away, someone would inevitably lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part because I knew, he said, that something better was coming. A velvety chocolate cake, a fresh peach cobbler, or a tangy lemon meringue pie." You can fill in your own blanks there. "But something wonderful, something with substance." So he says, "I just want people to see me there in the casket with that fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder, 'What's with the fork?' Then I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork, for the best is yet to come.'" Well, the pastor welled up with tears because he knew this might be the last time he saw the young man. And because he also knew this young man had a better grasp of heaven than he did, he knew that something better was coming. At the funeral, the people were walking around the young man's casket, and they saw the suit he was wearing and the fork placed in his hand. Over and over, the pastor heard people ask the question, "What's with the fork?" And over again, he smiled. During his message, he told the people of the conversation he'd had with the young man before his death. He told them about the fork and what it symbolized to him. He told them how he could not stop thinking about the fork, and that they too probably would not stop thinking about it either. So the next time that you sit down and you reach for your fork, let it remind you ever so gently that the best is yet to come. Amen.